And Father, we thank you for your matchless love. We thank you for redeeming us and saving us, forgiving us, continuing to cleanse and sanctify us by your truth. We pray that your Spirit would do that work now as your word is proclaimed. We pray that your Spirit would continue to renew our minds, convict us of sin, help us to see more of you and less of ourselves, and that you would continue to be magnified and glorified through us. We thank you. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it has not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the sanctuary of God, exhibiting himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? This is a part two of what we looked at about a month ago. Chapters 2, verses 1 and 2 is part 1. This is part 2. This message is titled Proper Eschatology. Proper Eschatology, part 2. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, it says, Then Yahweh God took the man, referring to Adam, and set him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. And Yahweh God commanded the man, saying, From any tree of the garden you may surely eat. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat from it. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. You jump a little bit ahead down to Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, and then you read, Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which Yahweh God had made. And he said to the woman, referring to Eve, Indeed, has God said, You shall not eat from any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, You shall not eat from it, and you shall not touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Then the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. So she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. This is an example from the very beginning of not remembering or choosing to not remember what God has directly said and commanded. Without adding any additions or revisions to what he has spoken, and being deceived as a result. And the consequences are profound and far-reaching. Is that impacted all of us? In chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians verses 1 and 2, Paul began to clear up confusion about the day of the Lord, so that the Thessalonians would not be deceived. We've read in verse 3, Let no one in any way deceive you. And verse 5 even says to them, Do you not remember that when I was with you, I told you these things? And Paul did that by first laying out a proper eschatology for the church in verses 1 and 2. How is the church to think about what is to come? And he gave two conclusive reasons in order to dispel fear and to promote hope for these Thessalonian believers who are experiencing many persecutions and afflictions. And so in verse 1, we saw what is true for the church. And Paul references his teaching and instruction to them in his first letter, particularly in chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, speaking of the rapture of the church, the resurrection of church saints, to be with Christ in heaven during the day of the Lord tribulation period. That's what he brought to mind in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, Now we ask you, brothers, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus and our gathering together to him. That's a reference to the rapture of the church. In verse 2, he gave another conclusive reason to dispel fear and promote hope for these Thessalonian believers. And he, instead of giving what is true for the church, he says what is not true for the church. And to sum it up, he says, the day of the Lord has not come. End of verse 2. The day of the Lord has not come. And this is his thesis in chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, which will set up the remainder of Paul's persuasive argument throughout the entirety of chapter 2. Proving without any reservations that the day of the Lord has not come and that the church will be rescued out, removed from the tribulation period when the day of the Lord does come. And to give a quick summary of this book or this letter, this epistle, chapter 1, we had encouragement in the midst of persecution. Again, these Thessalonian believers were continuing to experience ongoing persecution and afflictions. And so Paul writes a second letter to them a few months after his first letter in order to encourage them in the midst of the ongoing persecutions. And so this is Paul's comfort for their affliction. In chapter 2, he transitions to explain the day of the Lord, to get rid of any confusion regarding the day of the Lord. And so we have Paul's correction for prophetic error. In chapter 3, we'll have exhortations for readiness for Christ's return. Once you have a proper eschatology, then you're going to be able to properly live in light of Christ and His coming. And so in chapter 3, you have Paul's concern for the church, because those who were influenced by this false teaching, this prophetic error, were now living unruly lives, not working with their own hands to provide for their own needs and looking to other church members to take advantage of their generosity and love. And so it did impact their lifestyle. Their eschatology impacted how they lived. And so Paul wants, in this letter, to comfort persecuted believers. He wants to correct false teaching, and he wants to confront ungodly living. Paul cares about and is concerned about the purity and perseverance and the truth and testimony of Christ's church in light of Christ's coming. He wants us to honor Christ. Apparently, the Thessalonians had received information which was allegedly from Paul that taught error. And so even throughout 2 Thessalonians, Paul makes it clear that he's the one writing this letter. He has apostolic authority. They can believe and be convinced of his words. If you look at chapter 3, verse 17, Paul says, "The greeting is in my own hand, Paul, which is a distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I write." He says, "I wrote this to you." In chapter 2, verse 5, he even reminds them again, "Do you not remember that when I was with you, I was telling you these things? Remember what I have taught you." And then in chapter 2, verse 15, he says, "So then, brothers, stand firm, hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us." Again, he's pointing to his apostolic instruction, which comes from the Lord. That's what they are to hold fast to, stand firm upon. And so false teaching was coming in that taught that the day of the Lord had arrived and that they were now in the day of the Lord. And so Paul seeks to correct that error. And so Paul needed to warn them against being deceived about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 2, verse 1, which he mentions the rapture to start off with. "You're absolutely not in the day of the Lord, because this is what happens before the day of the Lord comes. You're going to be taken out as the church." He also mentions verse 2, the day of the Lord. In verse 3, the apostasy, which we'll look at today, and the man of lawlessness, son of destruction. He wants to give them a proper understanding of that. He wants to lay out the character and agenda of the Antichrist in verse 4. The present restraining power and its connection with the revealing of the lawless one and the influence and judgment that follows. Chapter 2, verses 6 through 12. And so Paul lists out all these things in relation to the day of the Lord, and he's pointing out these events because he's not saying that the church will be in that time period, but he wants to give them a proper understanding and to make his argument plain and clear to them. And we even see when we get there in the next week, verses 6 through 8, the restrainer that's spoken of there is the Holy Spirit's ministry of working through the church. And this will be removed through the rapture of the church saints before the tribulation. And so that restraining power of the church's influence and the ministry of the Holy Spirit is removed. And that's in connection with the revealing of the lawless one and his appointed ministry and time that's given to him to do his evil works. And so Paul had taught them that the church would be removed prior to the tribulation. And Paul had taught them rather to expect rest, deliverance, salvation, and comfort, because we will be taken out before the day of the Lord. The rapture kicks off that time period. And therefore, they will not be in the day of the Lord, and they did not need to fear that they had missed the rapture or that those who are dead in Christ would have missed the rapture. That's referring back to 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. They did not need to lose hope, but rather they needed to continue to comfort one another and build one another up and pursue holiness in all of life. Don't live unruly, disobedient, lazy lives. And also to properly understand eschatology. And so Paul deals here with an eschatological error that was affecting this young Thessalonian church from those claiming prophetic revelation and apostolic authority, even in the name of Paul. We see that in verse 2. Don't be quickly shaken in your mind or alarmed, whether by a spirit or a word or a letter, as if from us, as if from Paul, Silvanus, or Timothy. And so this needed to be addressed. This needed to be confronted. This needed to be made known. And in these verses, Paul continues to clear up confusion about the day of the Lord. Paul is correcting error by showing them that it is not possible that the day of the Lord has come. And how can you know that you're not in the day of the Lord? Paul continues his argument. Verses 3 and 4, you're to ask these questions. Ask these two questions. Verses 3 and 4, has this happened yet? And verse 5, do you not remember? And so those two questions will help answer the question, are we in the day of the Lord? Or has the day of the Lord come? Has this happened yet, and do you not remember? We'll look at the first question, verses 3 and 4. Has this happened yet? Again, Paul writes, let no one in any way deceive you, for it has not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the sanctuary of God, exhibiting himself as being God. Paul begins by saying, let no one in any way deceive you. This speaks of being thoroughly deceived or beguiled. And this same word is used of the serpent deceiving Eve in 1 Timothy 2 verse 14, where it says, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived, same word, fell into trespass. And it's also used in 2 Corinthians 11 verse 3, where it says, but I fear that as the serpent deceived, same word, Eve, by his craftiness, your minds will be corrupted from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. And even Jesus in Matthew 24 verses 4 and 5, when he launched into his message and instructions and teaching on the second coming, says to his disciples, see to it that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and deceive many. And Paul here, 2 Thessalonians 2, is warning believers not to be deceived in any way in regard to the day of the Lord. He continues in verse 3, for it has not come, a reference to the day of the Lord in connection to the end of verse 2, the day of the Lord has not come unless these two things have happened. And what are these two things? It says, unless the apostasy comes first, that's one, and secondly, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the sanctuary of God, exhibiting himself as being God. These two events happen during the day of the Lord and are in relation to the final Antichrist, which is why we did a message on the final Antichrist. And you can go back and listen to that. I'll reference some of the same scriptures that we looked at during that time. What do we know about the Antichrist? When will he appear? What will he do? For how long will he do it? Where will he come from? What is his end? What does this mean for the church? Those are the questions we answered in that message. And we learned that a proper eschatology includes having a proper understanding of the Antichrist. The Antichrist has not yet arrived. It is not President Trump. It is not Biden. It was not Hitler. The final Antichrist has not come. And Scripture speaks to both the coming future Antichrist and the many Antichrists who represent and reflect the spirit of the Antichrist now in this present age. 1 John chapter 2 verse 18, the Apostle John writes, children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, reference to the future final Antichrist, even now, many antichrists have appeared. From this, we know that it is the last hour. In 1 John 2:22, who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. In 1 John 4, verses 2 and 3, the Apostle John writes, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. And so who is Paul mentioning as the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction, in verse 3? This is a reference to the future final Antichrist that makes and comes on the scene during the tribulation period of the day of the Lord. He is Antichristos. Anti meaning against and instead of. And so the coming Antichrist will be against Christ by opposing him and his people, the saints, and he will seek to be instead of or in the place of Christ as a counterfeit Messiah. He'll even fake his own death and resurrection. John MacArthur said, quote, in regards to this future final Antichrist, he will be the culmination of all hatred toward God, all hatred toward Christ, the culmination of all blasphemers, false prophets, false Christ, the ultimate hypocrite, liar, and deceiver. Now the spirit of Antichrist has been in the world and is in the world now and is flourishing under the kingdom of darkness. This coming individual will be the most horrible embodiment of that spirit in one person. And the final Antichrist will come on the scene during the tribulation period of the day of the Lord. And the tribulation is a 7-year period based upon the future 70th week of Daniel. And strategic to this period in God's plan is the fulfillment of the abomination of desolation, which occurs at the midpoint of the tribulation, or at the 3.5-year mark. And according to Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, it says, "And he," referring to the Antichrist, "will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week." The many referring to Israel. "But in the middle of the week," the 3.5-year mark, "he will make sacrifice and grain offering cease." This describes the Antichrist breaking of his covenant with Israel, in which he puts a stop to Jewish worship in the temple. And Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 4 that this man of lawlessness enters the temple declaring himself to be God. And this event launches a severe persecution in Israel, which is why Jesus warns the residents of Judea at that time to flee with no thought of returning for anything. He says in Matthew 24, 16 through 22, he says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. And those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Whoever is on the housetop must not go down to get the things out that are in his house. And whoever is in the field must not turn back to get his garment. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. But pray that your flight will not be in the winter or on a Sabbath, for then there will be a great tribulation, referring to the intensity as it approaches 3.5-year mark, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. And unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short." And yet during that time, God will continue his strategic plan. He will preserve national Israel. Revelation 12 verse 6 speaks of the woman, which is representative of Israel, fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God so that there she would be nourished for 1260 days, which is 42 months, which is 3.5 years. And so the purpose of the tribulation is twofold. First, God will use the tribulation to restore and save Israel. This will involve the completion of the purposes listed out in Daniel chapter 9 verse 24. And Jeremiah 30 verse 7 says that this will be the time of Jacob's distress, but he, referring to Israel, will be saved from it. And you can read Zechariah chapters 12, 13, and 14. And that speak of it as well. Zechariah 13 verse 8 and 9 in particular says that there will be 2/3 of the Jews massacred, but 1/3 will be a remnant that God will preserve and redeem. So that's the first purpose of the tribulation. God will restore and save Israel in keeping with his faithfulness to the promises he made to them through his covenants with them. And second, God will use the tribulation to judge the unbelieving world. Again, just prior to the tribulation period, all the church saints are removed. And so you have only unbelievers at that time. And God will now pour out his wrath upon the unbelieving world. It will be a time of intense and intensifying global wrath from God on a sinful, rebellious world. After which you have the return of Jesus and the establishment of his kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. And so how does this relate to what Paul is saying in 2 Thessalonians 2 verses 3 and 4? Well, he mentions the apostasy. apostasia, translated as apostasy in some translations, or falling away, or rebellion, or departure. And Paul says, the apostasy. There's a definite article. This is not a general apostasy, but rather a very specific event in Paul's mind. And so what do we know about the apostasy? It is in connection with and accompanied by the revealing of the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction, and with what he does described in verse 4. That's given to us in the text. So the apostasy and the revealing of the man of lawlessness are clearly related, yet they are also distinct. And when the Antichrist comes to power, he comes to power at the beginning of the tribulation period, the 70th week of Daniel, and he comes to bring global peace. Or at least that's what he's trying to do. And that's why in Revelation 6, describing the beginning of that seven-year tribulation, the first thing it begins with is a rider on a white horse with a bow and with no arrows. He's coming to conquer without arrows. That means he conquers peacefully, not with war. And so the Antichrist rises to global power, and this is his beginning. He looks like a protector, one who's going to preserve Israel. And so Israel signs a covenant with the Antichrist at the beginning of the tribulation period. That is the apostasy. And that comes first, according to Paul. And then in connection with that, at the 3.5 year mark, the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. Verse 8 in 2 Thessalonians 2 calls him the lawless one. Verse 9, whose coming is in accord with the working of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders. Verse 10, and with all the deception of unrighteousness. He is going to deceive many, and they will worship him. But in verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians 2, he speaks of the man of lawlessness. Anomia, ah, meaning no, and or against, and nomos, which is law. And so the Antichrist will be against law. He'll be opposed to God's law and God's purposes. He's also called the son of destruction, one whose nature is one of destroying, and one who will ultimately be destroyed himself and come to ruin, according to the end of Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. It's been decreed, his end, after a 3.5 year time of of deceiving many. It's also mentioned in Revelation 19, verse 20, where he's cast into the lake of fire along with the false prophet. And so what we have is, before Christ's second coming to earth, God speaks of a specific man of lawlessness, the son of destruction, an ultimate final antichrist figure who will be the embodiment of sin and evil. And during the coming day of the Lord, this person will be Satan's counterfeit to the Lord Jesus. Again, he's not Satan, but he's a minister of Satan, a servant of Satan. He will be empowered by Satan. Revelation 13:2 says, the dragon, referring to Satan, gave him, the beast, or the Antichrist, his power and his throne and great authority. And at the 3.5 year mark of the tribulation, the Antichrist is revealed, disclosed for who he truly is. Again, Daniel 9:27 says, and he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. That's the beginning. But in the middle of the week, he will make sacrifice and grain offering cease, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate. And in Revelation 13, verse 5, it says, and there is given to him a mouth speaking great boasts and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. Again, 42 months equals the 1260 days, which also equals 3.5 years, exactly halfway through that 7 year tribulation period. And so the abomination of desolation is the revelation of the Antichrist, who's been hiding as a global peacemaking savior. And Revelation 13, verses 6 and 7 says, and he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. And it was also given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. In other words, he rules the world with evil. He slaughters the Jews and he slaughters the believers. And this is what he will do. And Revelation 13:4 says, and they worshipped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. So they're worshipping Satan and his minister and his servant, the Antichrist, saying, who is like the beast and who is able to wage war with him? Revelation 13:8 says, and all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. as we mask deception. And apart from all those who are believers at that time, they will worship Satan and the Antichrist. And they will focus their worship on an image of him that will be built in the temple. Revelation 13:14 speaks of that. And this is what Daniel in Daniel 9:27 and Jesus in Matthew 24, verse 15, called the abomination of desolation. When an image of the Antichrist is erected and rebuilt, put up in the temple in Jerusalem, and he sets himself up as the object of divine worship, exhibiting himself as being God. And this happens through, and according to Revelation 13, verse 12, another beast, also known as the false prophet. This is the partner of the Antichrist. And it says in verses 12 through 15, Revelation 13, he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, referring to the Antichrist, whose fatal wound was healed. Again, he faked his death and resurrection. And he does great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which were given him to do in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And this is how it happens. It happens because some foolishly believe the deception and lies of Satan and the Antichrist. It happens because they are compelled by Antichrist himself. And it happens by force and coercion and trickery by the false prophet, what some have called the unholy trinity, Satan, Antichrist, and the false prophet. And this is what Paul is mentioning in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4. The Antichrist, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god of or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the sanctuary of God, exhibiting himself as being God. And this lines up with and is consistent with prophetic scripture. Daniel 7, verse 25. He will speak words against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One, and he will intend to make changes in seasons and in law, and they will be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. Again, a reference to 3.5 years. Daniel 8, verse 25 says, and through his insight he will cause deceit to succeed by his hand, and he will magnify himself in his heart, and he will destroy many while they are at ease, and he will even stand against the prince of princes, reference to the Lord. In Daniel 11, verses 36 and 37, then the king will do as he pleases, referring to the Antichrist, and he will exalt and magnify himself above every god, and will speak astonishing things against the God of gods, and he will succeed until the indignation is finished. For that which is decreed will be done. He will show no regard for the gods of his fathers or the desire of women, nor will he show regard for any other god, for he will magnify himself above them all. And so Paul is warning the Thessalonians and all believers to let no one in any way deceive you. He is correcting error. He is clearing up confusion about the day of the Lord. The first question one needs to ask is, has this happened yet? Israel signing a covenant with the Antichrist at a time where there's global peace. That hasn't happened yet. We know what's going on in that part of the world. And that has to come first. And has the abomination of desolation happened yet, when the Antichrist at the midpoint of the tribulation is fully disclosed and revealed for who he truly is? That hasn't happened yet either. So, you are not in the day of the Lord. The second question, verse 5, do you not remember? Do you not remember? Paul writes, do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? Paul appeals to apostolic and prophetic teaching, which Ephesians 2, verse 20 says of the church, has been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. He wants to ground them firmly upon the word of God and the truth and trustworthiness of God's word, that they would understand and be able to contend earnestly for the faith, this collection, this body of doctrine and instruction from the Lord, which was once for all handed down to the saints through his apostles and prophets, Jude verse 3. And so Paul had previously gave instructions and taught them about the rapture, about the day of the Lord, about the coming Antichrist. And he says, do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And the verb there is, for telling, is in the imperfect tense, signifying repeated action in the past. And so Paul is not telling them something new, but rather reiterating again what he already taught them over and over before. And they are only shaken in mind or alarmed because this doesn't match with what they had learned previously, which is that they won't be in the day of the Lord. They need to remind themselves and recall to mind what Paul had taught them and what Paul is reiterating to them again. That they also need to practice and exercise discernment. Again, this is a connection to verse 2. Do not be alarmed or shaken in mind, whether by a spirit or word or letter, as if from us. And the verb be shaken is an aorist infinitive, which points to a sudden shock that throws someone off balance in the way of their thinking, in the way of their reasoning. It causes you to be distressed. It's also in the passive voice, referring to someone being shaken and unsettled from a previously secure position. We already have sound teaching regarding the end times. And Paul is emphasizing that they are not to let false reports shake them from a right and sound understanding of what they already know. And Paul also says in verse 2 that you not be quickly shaken in your mind or be alarmed, whether by spirit or word or letter, as if from us. To be alarmed is to be filled with apprehension, to be troubled. And Paul urges the Thessalonians not to allow themselves to be shaken from their previous understanding, from their secure position upon truth, of their understanding of the day of the Lord, by these new alarming rumors that will continue to affect them. Rather, they should hold fast to the firm foundation of teaching from God with which Paul had originally instructed them. And he addressed the different forms of false claims that are contrary to what is true according to God's word. He says, whether by a spirit or a word or a letter, as if from us. Spirit refers to supernatural revelation, a prophecy here referring to false prophecy and false prophets. Word refers to an oral message. Letter refers to a written message. And so Paul is saying whether someone comes declaring themselves to be a prophet with this revelatory new message from God, or someone comes with an oral message, or someone comes with a written message, as if being an apostle of Christ, as if from us, for Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy's co-ministers, claiming that the day of the Lord has come, know that it is not true. And so do not be quickly shaken in your mind or be alarmed. And this happens all the time today. We're so quick to listen to so many voices, especially on the internet, and we don't go back to God's word, the authoritative, sufficient teaching that he has provided and given and preserved for his people to have. And so our minds are constantly being alarmed. Our minds are constantly being shaken. There's even been in recent days this deconstruction movement of your faith, where you're somehow able, based on your own authority and wisdom, you're able to take things apart and assess them for what they are according to its component parts. And you kind of pick and choose what you like and what you don't like, and you make your own form of Christianity. You still claim to be a Christian, but you're deconstructing your faith. You have no authority to do that, and you cannot change God's truth. And this often happens to accommodate sinful choices. It's also a manifestation of unbelief. God's truth doesn't change and can never change, and we must always go back to the authoritative, sufficient scriptures. 2 Timothy 1, verse 13, Paul tells Timothy, his last letter in the canon, hold to the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. He also tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verse 14, continue in the things you learned and became convinced of, knowing from whom you learned them. He also tells those who are to lead the church, in Titus chapter 1, verse 9, Paul tells Titus, hold fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that the teacher will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to reprove those who contradict. We have the sure word of God. We don't need to be shaken or alarmed by anything else that's contrary to God's word. Paul is persuading these Thessalonian believers to remember God's word, to recall it to mind so that they can be discerning and not be deceived in any way. And so in these verses, Paul continues to clear up confusion about the day of the Lord. Paul is correcting error by showing them that it is not possible for the day of the Lord to be present. It has not come. It has not arrived. They are not in it. And they can know by asking these two questions, have these two events happened yet? And do you remember what God has instructed through the apostolic teaching? Two events will coincide with the coming day of the Lord. And since neither of those events have occurred, the day of the Lord could not yet have arrived. The first event, again, will be the apostasy. The second will be the revealing of the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction, who will oppose God and demand worship of himself and sit in God's temple in Jerusalem, declare himself to be God. Both of those related yet distinct events involve the future final Antichrist. And if these two events have not yet occurred, then know for certain that the day of the Lord has not come. And for the church, Christ's church, know that you will not even enter into the tribulation period of the day of the Lord. That's how Paul began his argument. And so they are to continue to endure the many persecution afflictions that they are experiencing, and we as Christ Church are continuing to do the same. Even if persecution increases and intensifies, we are to know that we are not in the day of the Lord, and we know that what's coming next for the church is Christ coming in the air to gather us and catch us up to be with him. So they are to continue to endure, both in serving Christ and in suffering for Christ, in which they are to glorify him with great hope, with great comfort, knowing again what is coming next for the church and what is not coming next for the church. Remember what is true and know what is not true. These Thessalonian believers that were shaken or alarmed in mind, has been said, quote, they allowed an experiential approach to biblical interpretation to overshadow what they knew to be true, close quote. They're looking around, they're experiencing persecutions and afflictions, and they didn't stand firm upon God's word, and they allowed these so-called truth-tellers to come in so that they would be deceived by it. And so you have the warning against being deceived. You also have the remedy for not being deceived, which is the word of God. And as believers, we need to be informed about eschatology. We need to be informed about eschatology. In verse 5, Paul writes, "Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things?" According to Acts chapter 17, Paul was only with them for a very brief amount of time before he was kicked out, or before he had to flee for his life. Verse 5, again, he was with them for a brief period of time, yet he used that time to instruct them on eschatology. Eschatology is the study of last things, but it was not a matter of last things, but of primary importance to the Apostle Paul in his instructions to this young in the faith church. Paul arrived in Thessalonica, they began to preach the gospel that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. People believed, a church began. He was there for a couple months at most. And during that time, while he's with them, he was telling them these things. And we know from the first letter, 1 Thessalonians 4, he also instructed them more about eschatology. This is what he felt they needed to know. And as God's people, as Christ's church, we also need to have a proper eschatology. Why? Because having a proper eschatology anchors the church in hope and in perseverance and also in evangelistic zeal for the sake of Christ. We are to be comforted as Christ's church. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 18, at the end of that section on this teaching on eschatology, what's coming next for the church, the rapture of the church, he says, "Therefore comfort one another with these words." Comfort one another with these words. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 11, he instructs them on the day of the Lord, and he says, "Therefore comfort one another and build up one another just as you also are doing." The church is not going to be in the day of the Lord because the church will be caught up to be with the Lord before the day of the Lord begins. And we read about that in 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 10. We are to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. And also chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians 1 verses 16 and 17. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. In John 14, verses 1 through 3, Jesus says to His disciples, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Me. Speaking about His words, His instructions, before He heads to the cross. In My Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That is God's promise. That is God's assurance through His Word, through His Son. We do not need to be quickly shaken or alarmed in mind. Having a proper eschatology helps to make us spiritually sober. And it helps us to also stand firm. It protects us from the danger of deception that only promotes fear and anxiety in God's people. The coming of our Lord, the hope that is ours in the rapture, when He comes to gather us, is a hope that has motivation for our godly living, so that when He comes, He will find us faithful. 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not been manifested as yet what we will be. We know that when He is manifested, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is, and everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. And the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 3, verse 11, in light of the coming day of the Lord, which is kicked off by the rapture of the church, Peter says, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us that, denying ungodliness and worldly desires, we should live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good works. The church has a living hope and is living in the blessed hope of the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so with Paul's prayer, at the end of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verses 16 and 17, be our prayer as well. It says there, now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, encourage your hearts and strengthen them in every good work and word. As the church, do you know what is next? No matter what is going on in the world, what is coming next in terms of this prophetic eschatological timeline is Christ will come take us to be with Him. We will receive bodies that have no desire and are unable to sin. Will not decay, cannot die. That is our blessed hope. And we will see our Lord Jesus Christ face to face. And we will praise Him and worship Him. And every concern that you have in this world will fade away in His presence, in His beauty, in His majesty. Look forward to that day and long for that day. But in the meantime, be zealous for good works and tell all about Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the hope that we have that only comes through Your Son. And so as those who are ambassadors for Your Son, saved by the glorious gospel of grace, would be those who be faithful and bold and zealous to proclaim that good news, that all who hear the word of Christ would be saved. Father, we thank You for laying out for us Your timeline, not the exact timing, but the sequence and order of events, that as Your people we would be comforted, So would we comfort one another with these words? Would we build up one another with these words? Would we continue to grow and excel and abound in greater love for one another as we see the day drawing near? Father, help us to be a people that lives with great hope, that is standing firm upon your truth, which is fixed and eternal and unchanging, and help us to comfort others with the same. Father, we thank you for this time. May we continue to lift our voices in praise to you. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.